Well, we began to think this morning about the words from Galatians chapter 5. The fruit of the Spirit is love. What the Spirit produces in the heart of a redeemed sinner is love. God's love shed abroad in our own hearts. And we then turn to 1 John chapter 4 to see what God's love looks like so that we can follow him. So let's come back then to 1 John chapter 4, one of the great chapters on love. John was called the Apostle of Love, which is striking because, of course, he was named by Jesus in his early days one of the sons of thunder. Because you remember when Jesus was going to Jerusalem, ultimately to give his life for our sins, he sent his disciples on ahead of him to a village of the Samaritans, and the Samaritans said, "We're not interested. Tell him to keep going. Pass us by. We don't want him." And you remember James and John came to report that to Jesus, and they said to Jesus, "Do you want us to call down thunder on them?" And Jesus rebuked them and said, "You do not know what spirit you are of." And so John was seems to have been this fiery character initially, but he was a man who repented. And he was a man in whom God's Spirit was at work, and he became the apostle of love. He lived to a good age. He was an apostle, of course, who was not killed. He did suffer. He was put on an island, the island of Patmos, as he tells us in the beginning of the book of Revelation, exiled there because of his Christian testimony. But he was not martyred. He lived to a decent age. And it's said that when he was an advanced age, he would be carried. It's a challenge for us, isn't it? He couldn't walk any longer, but he so wanted to be where God's people were meeting that he would have brothers from the fellowship to carry him to the church. And because of his status as an apostle, of course, they would ask him, "Do you have anything to say to us?" And it's said that more often than not, he simply said to them, "Beloved, let us love one another." He was the apostle of love. And here in this chapter then, 1 John 4, verses 7 to 21, first of all, he tells us about God's love for us. And then second, he tells us about the love that we are to show to one another. God's love for us, and then our love for one another. And we noted this morning, didn't we, this wonderful statement, God is love. It's in verse 8, and it's also in verse 1 and verse 16. God is love. He is in very nature and heart loving. He hasn't been taught to love. He hasn't grown in love. He is love and cannot be otherwise. And we're looking at four features of God's love that we, I trust, by his grace can replicate. Firstly, we said this morning, God's love is unconditional, by which I mean God did not set down conditions we had to meet before he would love us. He didn't say, "If you will be this, if you will do that, I will reward you by loving you." No, when we were entirely and utterly unworthy and undeserving of his love, God chose to love us. When I said this morning, when we were the worst version of ourselves we've ever been, God said, "I love you." Not because of what we were. It's not the world's philosophy, you know. God sees what you are and just loves you as you are. He just takes you as you are. He accepts you. He loves you as you are. No, he doesn't love our rebellion. He doesn't love us because of who we are or as we are. He loves us in spite of what we are. And that's the wonder of it, that he loves us even though he finds our sin and our rebellion truly repugnant. Yet God says, "I choose to love you. And in love for you, I have purposes to change you and to make you different." But there, before the creation of the world, God chose to love us. Irrespective of ourselves, he simply said, I choose to love you. God loved us, I said this morning from one quote, when there was nothing good to be seen in us and nothing good to be said for us. So God's love for you is not in any way a response to something he sees in you. It comes simply from a sovereign choice that he has made. So we have never, ever earned God's love. We have never, ever been worthy of it. He has never, ever loved us because of what he has seen in us. His love is rooted simply in his will, his choice to love us. And that, as I said, should be a great encouragement for us as God's people, because we sometimes wonder, don't we, how I'm such a failure as a Christian, I'm not what I should be, and so on. How could God love me? Well, we're thinking wrongly there, aren't we? We're thinking, so God loves me because of this. Because so-and-so is a good Christian, I can see how God would love them, but I can't see how he would love me because I'm a bad Christian. But God doesn't love someone because they're a good Christian. God loves someone because he loves them. It's not tied in any way to our performance. And so while we should never rest easy when we are not walking in God's ways, and God will deal with that, that never changes his love for us. God loves us. Secondly, linked to this, God's love is steadfast. So it's unconditional. It's not tied in any way to our performance. It's not a response to our efforts. It has nothing to do with us in that sense. It's all about God. And that's the trouble. We always make everything about us, don't we? I'm this, so God couldn't do that. As if God is bound by our good or bad things. It's always, what is God? Not what are we? That's where we always go. What is God? Who is God? That's the issue, not us. And God's love then is steadfast. In other words, it's constant. Because it's unconditional, because it's not a response to us, then it's unconditional. Whatever's going on with us, God's love is the same. It never changes. God's love doesn't increase when we do well, and it doesn't decrease when we fail. God has always loved you perfectly. So his love has no room to grow because it's perfect, and it is incapable of diminishing. God loves you at all times perfectly. Now, this is difficult to grasp, isn't it? But for the help of the Holy Spirit, because this is not how human love works. I'm told, because marriage vows have changed a lot, haven't they, these days, but I'm told that those who have fairly traditional marriage vows, one twist they put on them, you know, it's, I can't remember them all now. It's just gone 9 years since I said mine, but I still cling to them. But, to have and to hold and so on, as long as we both shall live. Now, I'm told that one version you can have today is as long as our love shall last. See? So I promise to be faithful to you. I promise to care for you and so on, as long as our love shall last. The idea that, of course, our love might change. We might fall out of love. I may have loved you at one time, but because of something you've done, because of this, that, and the other, then my love for you disappears. Well, how wonderful in the marriage relationship we are in with God. God's vow to us is, as long as we both shall live, I shall love you. While God and I shall be, says the hymn, I am his and he is mine. God has committed himself to love us to all eternity. And nothing we do, as I say, either increases his love or diminishes it. We are loved with everlasting love. Every day, God's love for us is the same. He never falls out of love with his people because his love is not an emotional thing, as I said. His love is a matter of his will. He has chosen to do this. He has promised to do this. And just as he didn't say, I will love you if you are this, neither did he say, I will continue to love you if you are this. He simply said, I choose to love you. I will love you, and so he will. And so even our most grievous sins do not diminish the intensity of God's love for us. If anything, our sins would be even more grievous to God as believers because of the intensity of his love for us. It's because he loves us with such a holy passion that our rebellion against him would be so grievous. His love in that sense is so powerful for us that our sin doesn't push him away, but rather it draws us closer, or draws him closer to bring us back to himself. Now, there are times, of course, when we may not feel that God loves us. For example, when we have sinned and we know it and God highlights it, there may be times when he withdraws from us, when we do not sense his presence the same. And what do we think? There we are, I knew it. God's love for me has changed. Well, certainly not. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. Famous words. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father, the son in whom he delights. His disciplining of us, and that can be painful, his disciplining of us is simply another aspect of his love for us. The writer to the Hebrews, picking up on these words in Proverbs, says, what father is there who does not discipline his son out of love? So there may be times when God has to exercise what we call tough love, but it's love all the same. And it's because he loves us that he is stirred to discipline us. And there may be times, of course, where we go through difficult experiences, very difficult experiences in life. And they're not discipline. We're not being chastised in that sense. And we think, Lord, and Satan's very good at stirring up thoughts like this, isn't he? Lord, if you loved me, you wouldn't do this to me. If you loved me, you would give me what I've been praying for. It's another one, isn't it? Not simply difficult times, but where we don't see prayers for things answered. Lord, if you loved me, you would give me this, and so on. Again, that's human love. Human love says, if you love someone, you'll give them everything they want. And if you don't give someone what they want, well, you don't love them. You don't care for them, because if you did, you'd give it. But we know that the thing somebody wants might be the worst thing they could ever have. And so if we're seeking God's face for something and we're not receiving it, know this, it's because God loves us that he withholds it. That thing would not be right for us, or it would be right for us, but not now. But everything we need, we will have because God loves us. And in those difficult experiences, God may not be chastising us, but he is training us. He is training us. And the Greek word translated in the New Testament as discipline is the word we might think of better today as training. And in our difficult experiences, God is training us that we might grow up and mature. Because children need to be trained, don't they? It's a bit like the army illustration, isn't it? You go into the army and they train you to develop you so you become what is needed to be able to face some very harsh environments as a soldier. You go in for training and you're put through the ringer And it's not easy, is it? Now, remember, they go on the beacons down in South Wales in very high temperatures, and so on, not too high, but very high temperatures, carrying very heavy loads, which isn't pleasant, but they need that because of the environments they're going into. And God trains us as his people, stretching us so that we might grow and mature and produce that peaceable fruit of righteousness. God's love shows itself in so many different ways. It shows itself in discipline. It shows itself in training and putting us into challenging, difficult environments that we might grow up in Christ. It shows itself in withholding things for our good. God's love is complex. God's love is multifaceted. Just because life isn't easy and you haven't got everything you want doesn't mean God doesn't love you. That's an immature way, isn't it, of thinking about love. If someone loves me, they'll take all my troubles away. They'll never challenge me on anything. They'll say whatever I want to do is fine. And they'll give me everything I want. That's a very childish way of loving. And that's not God's way of loving us. Spurgeon said this: God soon turns from his wrath, but he never turns from his love. There are no changes in God's love, although there may be changes in the way he shows it. That's it, isn't it? There are no changes in God's love, although there may be changes in the ways he shows it. But even when God is displeased with us for one thing or another, he still loves us. And it's because he loves us and wants to restore us that he will discipline us. So 1 John chapter 4, then, God is love. He cannot but love. His love is unconditional. We read in 1 John 4 and verse 9, he sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. So in other words, while we were sinners, while we were under his wrath, he sent his son because he loved us. And his love is steadfast. God is love. It is always perfect. It is the most comforting quieting truth that you could imagine, that God loves you. But I don't deserve it. No, that's God's love. But I should have forfeited it. I know, but that's God's love. You just can't shake him off. You just can't overcome him. His love for you quenches many waters, as the Song of Solomon puts it. So God's love is unconditional. God's love is steadfast. Then thirdly, and we really see this now in this chapter, God's love is practical. It's a choice that he has made that works out in practice. His love for us moves him to action on our behalf. Verse 9, in this, the love of God was manifested toward us. So this love is in his heart, is poured out in the world for his people. The love of God was manifested toward us. He did something as an expression of his love. His love moved him to tangible action. Or to put it very simply, God's love isn't just nice words, but concrete action. And he tells us exactly here, John, what that love was. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. This is how God has demonstrated his love, by giving us a gift. And that gift is a person, his own Son, Jesus Christ. His love overflowed in the coming of Christ into the world. Lovely. But then in verse 10, we see that this love was remarkable. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son. Yes, we know that. You told us that, John, in verse 9. But he takes it up a notch and he says he sent his son not simply into the world, but he sent his son to the cross. He sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. That word propitiation means to turn away anger or wrath. And so he sent his son to turn away his anger from us. How would he do that? Well, we know by bearing that anger instead. So God's love for us was of such an intensity that it moved him to do the ultimate. It moved him to send his son not only out of heaven into the world, but out of heaven into the world to the cross under his wrath. And God would be willing to lay upon his son our sin and to punish him for it because of his love for us. So God's love is not based on our performance. Our performance was abysmal, utterly abysmal. But God chose to love us. And in what way has he loved us? How has he expressed his love for us? I love you. Here you are, a sinner under my wrath. And I will send my son to take my wrath so that you might escape it. Now that is love. That's the kind of love God has for the unlovely. Not just that God tolerates us, or he loves sinners, you know, because he just tolerates them. No, he sends his son to suffer for them. Whilst you were the worst version of yourself you've ever been, God the Father decided to sacrifice his son to rescue you and to save you from what you should experience. God the Father's love is practical. It makes a real, tangible difference in our lives. And Christ's, well, it's in John 3:16, I said this morning, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And we see it in 1 John 3 that God the Father's love for us is intensely practical, but God the Son's love for us is intensely practical too. Because God the Father's love moved him to pay a price. But look at here, 1 John 3:16. By this we know love, because he, Jesus Christ, laid down his life for us. Do you want to know what love is, says John? Do you want to see the ultimate expression of love? It's in the Father sending his Son, and it's in his Son coming, all with the cross in mind. God didn't simply say, I love you, whilst we drowned in our sins. As we were dying, as we were perishing, he didn't simply say, but I want you to know I love you. God's love is so great that he couldn't bear to leave us perishing in our sins. And he came down at great, immense cost to himself to redeem us from our sins. It's a practical love that moved him to take personal, and now we're going to see costly action to rescue us. Unconditional, steadfast, practical, and then also we see sacrificial, as I've mentioned. For God the Father, it meant the surrendering of his Son to the horrors of Calvary. And for Christ, it meant surrendering himself to the horrors of Calvary. It wasn't simply a practical action. It was a painful action. But the mindset of the Father, the mindset of the Son, is no cost is too great for you. That's love, isn't it? A trite comment, forgive me for it, but in 1984, the year after I was born, a group called Foreigner released a song, I Want to Know What Love Is. I want you to show me. That's what the cross was about. If you want to know what love is, if you want someone to show you, let God lead you, as we prayed in our first hymn this evening, to the cross. And see there, in shining letters, God is love. See a father punishing his son for your salvation. See a son gladly submitting to the punishment of his father for your salvation. That is love. And John emphasizes to us here, this is what we have been shown. This is what God has done for us. And then secondly, John challenges us then to respond to that. Not simply to enjoy it. Yes, we rest in the wonder of knowing we are loved. Loved so much that God would do this for us. But this love then should so grip our hearts that we want to show it too. We should be so taken up with the sheer immensity and the sheer uniqueness of this love that we say, could I have it too? And John says, yes, we can, and we must practice it. Verse 11, 1 John 4, verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. It's commanded of us, 1 John 4, 21. This commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. It's a command from God.